All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew 16. We're going to start from verse 15 and go all the way down to 20. And as you guys are looking up that verse, just a quick reminder that we are slowly making progress. Hopefully you guys have been challenging yourselves to be in the Word. Specifically, we're focusing in on the book of Ephesians, trying to memorize the entire first chapter of Ephesians. And to be completely honest, it's been tough, especially because my memory is so bad. It's been tough, like every single day, like trying to memorize it and getting into it. But you know, the reality is that the more that I am in the Word of God, the more not only does it become memorable, I think it just becomes more real, right? And so we are hopefully finishing up Ephesians 1 this week with verses 19 through 23, but I really want to encourage you to be in it. And so if you're a little bit far behind, I mean, that's okay, because the goal isn't just to memorize for the sake of memorizing, but the goal is through the Word of God that we want to continue to grow. We want to continue to be strengthened in our understanding of what it means to be together on mission in our worship. And so really want to encourage us with that, okay? All right, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Matthew 16, starting from verse 15. We'll go all the way down to verse 20. Matthew 16, 15 through 20. This is the Word of God for us this morning. It says, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." So we are in the midst of our missions month, and we're slowly wrapping up our series in the Apostles' Creed. We've been talking about Apostles' Creed, which is really a statement of our faith. So the Apostles' Creed necessarily isn't the Word of God, but it's the summation of what we believe that the Word of God declares about who God is. And so for the last few Sundays, we've been talking about the reality of who God is, our belief in who God is. So up to this point, the Apostles' Creed, it's really been a confession of who God is. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit." It's this wonderful and this great declaration that our God is three in one, that God is one in essence and three in person. This God who is the creator of all things, this God who rules sovereignly over all of his creation. And to deal with the issue of sin and brokenness in our lives, God the Son came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he will come back to us someday, ultimately, to bring about his just judgment. And we find our redemption, our restoration, our reconciliation back to God through Christ. And now we have the Holy Spirit of God that abides in every single one of us, who works, who moves, who guides us into God's purposes for our lives, who makes us more like Christ, who is at work in maturing our faith. And because of this reality of who we believe God to be, that it's in light of that reality that we can declare, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," or the universal church, meaning that the church isn't confined to just one location, and the church isn't for one specific group of people, but the church is everywhere for all people. "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion or the fellowship of saints." Now, it's interesting when you think about why this is inserted into the Apostles' Creed, because when the Apostles' Creed was being formed in the early church, so this is the early days of the Christian faith where the Bible was still slowly being put together. There wasn't a Google that you could turn to think about what is the, I don't know, right belief when it comes to Christian beliefs and so forth. And it's in these early days where there was no Google. There was nothing that you could search to see, okay, this church, is it really a church that teaches the Bible or not, right? As the creed was being formed in the early days of the church, one of the problems that the church faced was the rise of all these different groups of people. And as they were coming together, that they were declaring that they were actually the true followers of Jesus. So there was a group that taught certain things, and they said that we are the true followers of Jesus. And so if you want to follow Jesus, then you have to believe in these things. But then there was another group of people who was rising up, and they said, no, this is what it means to believe in Christ, and we are the true followers of Jesus. And so there was a problem that if you are an average Christian, how do you know which gathering is the gathering that you should be attending, the gathering that you should be participating? How do you know whether it's the confession and the teachings of the traditional church, the church that is rooted in the works of the apostles, that faithfully preaches the gospel? So the Apostles' Creed set out a series of beliefs, these statements to help the believers to identify the true Christian community. That the church is holy, that the church is Catholic or universal, that the church is the communion of saints, or it's the saints that experience fellowship or communion together. So think about what this declaration is, that the church, first of all, is holy. And it's not just holy in the sense that, you know, like automatically when we think about the word holy, we think about it means godly. It means to be sinless. It means really striving for righteousness in our lives. And yeah, part of understanding what it means to be holy is that. But this declaration that the church is holy, it's saying that the church is sacred. Right? Think about it. The gathering of God's people is sacred because it's not just the gathering of any people rooted in any beliefs, but it's the gathering of God's people, the people of God who are, as the Bible declares in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, right now, as we are gathered together, this is holy. Not necessarily holy because we're sinless. Not necessarily holy because we don't have any imperfections or because we don't have any brokenness in our lives. I think some of us, as we come into the presence of God this morning, the very thing that we're struggling with is that sense of hypocrisy. Because we realize the brokenness and the fallenness in our lives, and we're thinking to ourselves, man, do I really belong in this place? But this place is holy, it's sacred because of who God is, because of who God has declared us to be. That we are chosen, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and it's talking about how we are a people who have been set apart. Not set apart in terms of being insulated from the rest of the world, right? Like out there, bad, in here, good, so we're set apart. No. We have been set apart for God's purposes. Right? We are holy because God is holy. And he says the church, yes, I know that church is very broken and fallen. And when you think about the church in our cultural context, there's so many scandals within the church, right? And that's why sometimes when you invite people to church, they're like, no, I don't want to go. Because I see the imperfections and the hypocrisies of people who claim to know God, yet there's so many scandals when it comes to sex scandals, when it comes to money scandals. But despite all the imperfections of the church, God says this is holy, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. That we are people who have been set apart for God's purposes. And I think that's so important for us to wrestle with, especially because our church is filled with people who are young. Some are younger than others. But I would say the majority of you are in that stage of life where you're just starting to experience life, right? For those of you who are in college, you're just starting to figure out what kind of life that I want to really embark on this journey. Some of you who are working, you're trying to figure out, like, what is life? Is this all there is? Like, I go to work, I'm tired, I come home, I watch some Netflix, YouTube, or whatever, and then I just zonk out, and then I wake up, and it's, there was a famous commercial when I was growing up. This guy, Dunkin' Donuts commercial. Every morning he would say, time to make the donuts. He would wake up at like 2 in the morning, just go through this cycle of making donuts. But God is reminding us this morning that no, you are holy. You have been set apart. And that's why I think for our church, for many years now, the work that God has been doing over and over and over again is really to help us to wrestle with this concept of what it means to be set apart. Because what it means to be set apart isn't just, well, you know, the rest of the population out there, right? So after Friday evening, after our missions gathering, our kids came as well, and we had to park a little bit further away. And so we were walking around and, you know, like, students are out everywhere, right? There's the Halloween parties and all that stuff. And then as we were walking to our car, like, we were smelling different smells in the air. Like, oh, what is that smell? People are vaping and people are smoking marijuana. And my kids are like, but I think they're familiar with these smells, which is a little bit disconcerting. But you know what I mean? Like, when God says you are set apart, it doesn't mean that, well, we don't do what other people don't, or we don't live the way that other people live. No, it's greater than that. It's about understanding God's purpose. That in your studies and in your pursuit of your academic excellence, that God has a purpose. That in your work, in your relationships, that God has a purpose. And you know, oftentimes what gets in the way of God accomplishing that purpose is us trying to hijack that and saying, God, I want to turn this into my own purpose. Right? My studies become my purpose. My future job becomes my purpose. My desire of wanting to go to medical school or whatever it is, it becomes my purpose. Or my desire of wanting to get married, it becomes my purpose. And so we try to hijack that from God. And that's why it's really hard. When God confronts us with this reality that, yes, on one hand, I'm not saying that you should ignore your studies if you're a student. I'm not saying that if you're a working adult, that you shouldn't work hard. Yes, do those things in excellence. But even as you are doing those things in excellence, don't hold on to those things so tightly. But rather hold on to God tightly. And that's why we say things like, go to life group. Make it a priority. Even if that means you have an exam the following day. Even if that means there's a deadline that you need to meet for work. Make it a priority. Not because going to life group is important. But learning that there is God's agenda that He is trying to write into your life. And the only way that you will be able to understand that agenda is if you are willing to submit your life, your goal, your desires under the purposes of God. You don't do these things because that's what's expected of you as a Christian, but do these things because you realize that you are holy, that you have been set apart. The church is holy. Sorry. I gotta go a little bit faster. So not only is the church holy, sorry, I got too excited. Church is Catholic, or church is universal. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The term Catholic there means it's literally universal. And so now think about this. Before Jesus, the way that we understood the church, or the way that we understood the people of God, was what? The people of God, they were comprised of one specific race, or one specific group of people, the Jewish people, located in a one specific geographical location. That was our understanding of the people of God. But when the church was born, when Jesus came and he died and he rose again, and he said, I will build my church. When the church was born, the gospel began to gather both the Jews and the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. So that the word of God declares in Galatians 3, 27 through 29, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Right? How awesome is that? So God says, no, no, my people are no longer about race. It's no longer about ethnicity. It's no longer about the geographical location. It's no longer about whether you're a man or a woman. But my people are those who profess their faith in Christ Jesus, so that we all become one. It's the Catholic Church. It's the universal church. So that there isn't one true church in this world that's in the city of Austin. And regardless of where you practice your faith, at least once in your lifetime, that you have to make a journey to that one true church. Right? There is no such belief in the Christian faith, because it's the universal church. It's the people of God amongst all nations. Now, it's really interesting to think about, right? Because in the early church, it could have gone two ways. One of the things that they were struggling with is, how do they form the church? And so, do they go in this way as they're growing as a church, that there's a church for the Jewish people and then there's a church for the Gentile people? Because it seemed like the church was slowly headed in that direction, but God stepped in and he said, no, 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 no. There is no church for the Jews. There is no church for the Gentiles, but there is one church, and that is my church. My church that reflects my love and passion for all the nations. That it's this confession that we believe in the Catholic Church, or the universal church. And I hope what you are able to perceive is that even in this statement, even though it doesn't say, and we believe in worldwide missions, but the fact that what we are confessing and professing to believe in, that we believe in the Catholic or the universal church, I think the underlining current there is what? That we desire for all the nations to come to know Christ. And the church is a communion of saints. Now, that's a very interesting phrase, right? Communion of saints. It's not talking about you going to a place and every Sunday you observe the sacrament. It's not specifically talking about the communion as in, you know, the bread and the wine, that it's about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but communion, or where the saints come together to experience fellowship. Where the saints come to express this spiritual bond that we have with one another that brings us together, that we share as believers. It's really the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God working in our individual lives and bringing us together as the family of God. And that's why Paul was able to declare in Philippians 2, 1 through 2, he says this, for if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. And so he's saying, if the Spirit of Jesus is working in your life, if the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your life, then he says, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by what? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. communion of saints, it means that the Holy Spirit moves to bring us together so that we are of the same mind or we agree with one another. We have the same heart or we deeply love one another. That we are being filled and we are being conformed and made to have one accord, full accord, or we are developing this deep-spirited friendship that is based on Christ. That this is our confession, that the church is holy, it is universal, and it is the communion of saints. Now, coming back to today's text, I think this is so important that Jesus declares that he will build the church. He will build the church that is holy. He will build the church that is Catholic or universal. He will build the church that will reflect the communion of the saints. And so the question is, how is he going to build the church? And I think there's two ways for us to think about how Jesus will build his church. Jesus will build his church by drawing us in, and Jesus will build a church by sending us out. By drawing us in and by sending us out. And so that's what we want to talk about from this specific verse. So first of all, we see that Jesus will build his church by drawing us in, that Jesus draws us in. So think about this. When Jesus is declaring that he will build the church, that when Jesus is declaring his intention, it's really in the context of what? Peter's confession. And so when you think about how the Gospels are written, I mean, this is the highlight of the gospel. So everything before this is crescendoing to this point where there is this confession. And then after this confession, everything is pointing then to Jesus' death on the cross. And so it's in the context of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter is saying, Jesus, I know that there's many people who are observing what you are teaching and how you're living and the miracles you're performing, and some people are saying that you're a great religious teacher, other people are saying that you're a prophet. No, you are more than that. Peter says that you are the promised Messiah, the Savior who came to save us. And so you think about, wow, how did Peter get that? Well, the Word of God tells us that Peter didn't come to this realization or this conclusion on his own, right? It's not because he was somehow the brightest of the 12. It's not because he had the most experience. It's not because he had the most insight. It's not because he was the most perceptive. But the Word of God tells us that Peter came to this conclusion because what? It's the grace of God that is at work in his life. It's the Father that is at work in revealing to Peter the true identity of Jesus. And not only is he revealing to Peter the true identity, but the Father is at work so that he is empowering Peter to make this proclamation that Jesus, that you are the Messiah. Look at verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. My Father who is in heaven. So think about that, that every time we confess that Christ is Lord and Savior, no matter how weak you feel in your faith, no matter how ordinary you feel, the Word of God reminds us that confession doesn't come from your flesh. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God the Father in your heart and in your life that leads you to confess, that empowers you, that even in the midst of your struggles, that Jesus is God. It was God who was drawing the disciples. It was God that was opening their eyes and their hearts so that they could see and confess to the reality of who Jesus is. That Jesus establishes his church as he draws us into his grace and power that forever changes our lives. Right? Even this confession by Peter that you are Christ, it was God working to draw Peter in, to change his life. And that's why Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That even though on the outside you might still look the same, who you are, the core of your identity, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's why the church is holy. That's why the church is sacred in who we are and what we do, because we are forgiven, because we are reconciled back to God through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And the grace of God that is at work in our lives, it's that grace that sets us apart so that in Christ we no longer live for ourselves. As the Bible reminds us in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. It's God who is constantly drawing us in. And some of you sitting here this morning, God is tugging at your heart and drawing you back in, so that you can once again experience his grace and his mercy, that you can experience the security that comes from knowing him as a father. He's drawing you back in so that you can be confident in knowing that God is for you and not against you. Drawing you back in. And once again, rekindling that passion and that joy and that desire in our hearts for God. This confession that you are Christ. And not only does Jesus draw us into himself, but he also draws us into one another. Right? That's such an important aspect of what it means to be a church. The communion of saints. And so think about how Jesus builds his church. That even as he draws us in to himself, he also draws us into one another. That phrase, one another, it's mentioned around 59 times in the Bible. How he works through our lives. That as we're able to demonstrate the love of God to one another, that he builds the church. And so I'm going to go through this fairly fast. So someone came down with a list of all the one another's, right? So love one another, serve one another, accept one another, strengthen one another, help one another, encourage one another, care for one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, commit to one another, build trust with one another, be devoted to one another, be patient with one another, be interested in one another, be accountable to one another, confess to one another, live in harmony with one another, do not pass judgment on one another, do not slander one another, instruct one another, greet one another, admonish one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, meet with one another, agree with one another, be concerned for one another, be humble to one another in love, be compassionate to one another. Do not anger one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not grumble to one another. Give preference to one another. Be at peace with one another. Be of the same mind to one another. Comfort one another. Be kind to one another. Live in peace with one another. Carry one another's burdens. Right? This is how Jesus is building his church, which means, so think about all the one another statements, which means it's impossible for you to just come to church on Sundays if you are a Christian or if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, because there's no way that when we come to church just on Sundays that we can live out the realities of one another. That means that you have to belong to a local church. That means you have to participate in the life of the local church. That means you see the church as not just your sense of obligation or religious duty, but you see it as a time where we make that space to invest into one another, that you come to church not only for yourself, but you come to church for that brother or that sister who is sitting next to you. You come to that church for that person who came to seek God. Jesus draws us in. It's the supernatural work that Jesus is doing. And not only does he draw us in, but he sends us out. Look at verse 18. That even as Simon makes this awesome confession, and even as he reminds Peter that, no, it's God who is at work in drawing you in. This is what Jesus says in verse 18. It says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus is declaring that on this rock I will build my church. Now, there's a little bit of a controversy of how we understand that phrase. You know, some people say when Jesus is saying that on this rock I'm going to build my church, that he's not just talking specifically about Peter, but he's talking about Peter being a representative of all the people of God. In fact, this is the verse that the Roman Catholics use to talk about the ongoing office of the Pope. That, in fact, Jesus was promising that it's on specifically Peter that he's going to have the authority to build the church, and that calling has been passed down from one pope to the next. And I don't think that's right either. But I think what we see very clearly is that Jesus is talking specifically about Peter. That it's through Peter's declaration that Jesus is Savior that Jesus says that on this rock that I will build my church. But then also Jesus declares that I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is saying, Peter, on this confession that I'm going to give you the authority. Now, authority to do what? Authority to preach the gospel. To declare this revelation that Jesus is the Savior. And so Jesus is saying that he is going to build this church not only on Peter's confession that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but Jesus is declaring that he is going to build this church on Peter's declaration to others that Jesus is the only one who can save. And we know that Jesus isn't just talking specifically about Peter, because later on when we see the Great Commission, we know that this is the commission for all of believers. That God will continue to build this church on the profession of his people and on the declaration of his people. And this is where our understanding of missions becomes so important. Because the church is indeed a universal church. Because there is no one true church in a specific location for a specific group of people, but the church is for all the nations. And Jesus makes it very clear that he has given his people the authority to declare this good news. And Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to continue to be at work in building my church. Because the building of the church isn't just one and done. But the building of the church continues on through the lives of his people. And Jesus also makes it very clear that I'm going to continue to build my church as you gather together to profess who I am, but then as you spread out to declare to others of who I am. That Jesus has given us the authority as God's people. So think about what happens every time you declare the good news. And I don't necessarily mean like declare the good news as in like you're standing on a soapbox and then you're shouting to other. Every time you have the opportunity to share with other people your testimony. Or every time, I don't, this happened to me when I was working in Ann Arbor for a long time. On Mondays, you know, you go into the office and people always ask you, oh, how was your weekend? And then usually the conversation goes something like, how was your weekend? Oh, it was good. How was yours? It was good. All right, and then you go back to work, right? But I made it a point. One of the things that I really tried to do was to share about the things that I was learning. And so when my coworkers would ask me, how was your weekend? I would share something like, oh, it was really good. I went to church on Sunday, and I learned blah, blah. And usually it was repeating the one thing that Pastor Seth mentioned. But every time you have the opportunity to share with others about who God is, think about what is going on, right? Because Jesus is saying is that it's the reality is that it's not just about you sharing your word and trying to persuade people because of your charisma or because of your ability to speak well or because you're so funny in telling your stories or because you're so emotional and you can move people. No, Jesus is saying that every time you share the gospel, what is at work in the hearts and the lives of people is what? It's God and His power. And every time you share with God's authority. How awesome is that reality that we have the authority of God to speak truth into the lives of people? And God says, I'm going to build my church not only on your confession, but on your declaration. Now, we talked about this on Friday, but I want to talk about this again if you missed this past Friday. So we were talking about missions and really the reality of how we think about missions, right? That we live in a world where there's 8 billion people currently, and it's supposed to cap off around 10.9 billion. And out of the 8 billion people in this world, there's 4.6 billion, or 57% of the world's population, have no access to the gospel of Jesus. Right? I think I have a map. Do I have a map? Yes, thank you. Just a visual medium for us to understand how we can view the world. That 57% of the world's population have no access to the gospel. Right? And you think about the world, our world is wrestling with issues like, so we talked about some of these issues, poverty, for example. Over 1 billion people living on less than $1 a day. And there's over 2 billion people in this world living on less than $2 a day. Or issues of human slavery. 55 million people in our modern day world living in slavery. More than any other time in the period of human history. 55 million people. Where human sex trafficking is a multi-billion dollar industry now. And even amongst the 3.7 billion people in this world who have access to the gospel, we realize that there's still tremendous work that needs to be done in understanding God's heart for the least of these in our society. And that's why, especially in the Old Testament, when you read through the Word of God over and over again, one of the things that God charges His people, the people of Israel, is what? To always be mindful of the least of these, the widows and the orphans, the foreigners in their society, people who are voiceless, people who are powerless. And I think part of understanding what it means to engage in missions in this world, it's not just about going and preaching the gospel, but it's as we preach the gospel, we preach hope. And we preach hope, yes, through our words, but we also preach hope through our actions. And so you think about just even the things that are going on in our society, right, of the mass shooting that happened recently in our country, the conflicts that are going on in our world. People that are living in slavery, living in poverty, wrestling with just even basic things that we take for granted here in the States. Shelter, food, healthcare, education. And even all the brightest minds in the world coming together, there is no solution. But you know what God's solution is? Jesus says what? I will build my church. I will build my church. And he's not just talking about building a building. But he's talking about, I'm going to draw my people in so that they will understand, first of all, my grace and my love, and then they will understand my heart for others. And as they grow, as they understand and see my heart, as they experience and see the brokenness in this world, then I'm going to send them out. And God says, some I'm going to send out as missionaries, as pastors. Others, I'm going to send them out as engineers, as teachers. Some I'm going to send them right here in our city. Others, I'm going to send them out to the ends of the earth. So the question isn't, where is it that you're willing to go? Because that's up to God. But the question is always, are you willing to go? Because you hear the cry of God in your heart that says, I am sending you out. And get this, when Jesus declares that on this rock I will build my church, he also declares what? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So how do we go out with such confidence, with such certainty? Well, it's because Jesus says, there's nothing that can hinder my purpose from being accomplished. In other words, as we are forever united to Christ and his purpose, so that nothing will separate us from his love. And as Christ unites us to his love, he sends us out in power to proclaim to others of all that he has done. That Jesus gives us this awesome guarantee that I will accomplish my purposes through you. Jesus draws us in and he sends us out. So the one thing that I want us to remember simply is this, that Jesus draws us in. Jesus draws us near in love and grace, and he sends us out in power and joy. That he draws us near in love and grace, and as we experience that love and grace, not only through him, but through one another, that he sends us out in power and joy. So what does this mean for all of us? How do we continue to live this out? Well, first of all, continue to be in the Word of God. I think the best way that you can experience transformation in your life is through the Word of God. So continue to be in the Word of God. Specifically memorize this portion of Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And then secondly, start praying how you will respond to God's commission for you to go and to make disciples of all nations. One of the things that we will have an opportunity to do at the end of our missions month, in about two Sundays now, is to really think about and give you an opportunity to think about how you can respond to this great commission. Because the question isn't, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you will respond to this great commission or not. But the question is, how will you respond to that great commission? So we'll talk about opportunities like maybe committing to experiencing a short-term missions trip. Maybe through our church or through another organization. Maybe for our students to think about actually committing to staying on campus next year. Even though I know the last thing that you want to do is live in the dorms again. Not for your sake, but so that that becomes an opportunity for you to reach out to the next group of class who will be coming in. Or if that's not possible, I don't know how the dorm system works here at UT. I don't know if they just kick you out if you're a sophomore. Or if that's not possible, but to live intentionally and purposefully around campus. Maybe to commit and praying for a missionary or people that you know who are doing work overseas. But whatever and however God might call you to respond, I want you to start praying so that you will be able to respond. And lastly, start praying for the unreached. I think this is, regardless of where you are in your Christian faith, this is something that every single one of us can do. Because this calling of Jesus to go to the nations, it really starts by us praying for the nations. A resource that I've turned to over the years is Joshua Project. And if you sign up, they will send you every morning to your inbox a specific group of people who are unreached that you can be praying for. So, for example, this was in my inbox today. The Biori people. They're described as a nomadic group, once associated with criminal activities. Community has three occupational divisions: Kapadia, who sell old and used garments; Magnia, who subsist by begging; Chatnia, who beg and eat discarded food. All of them low status. Ministry obstacles. The Borei, they don't trust outsiders. Because of their lifestyle, it might be difficult for Christian workers to have contact with these people. So the prayer focus is, may new believers among this people group walk in joy and love in the Holy Spirit. Pray Biori Christian believers would be properly taught the truth of Scripture. Pray that they would learn and practice the ways of Christ. Pray for the constructive and productive ways of the Biori people to provide for their families. Pray for the Lord to take the Biori people from despair to a place where they are productive members of Indian society for the glory of His name. Pray that they would make schooling for their children a priority. Right? When Jesus says, go to all the nations, the reality is that not all of us are in a place where we can go. Or not all of us are necessarily going to be called to go, but all of us can go by praying. And the reality is that it doesn't take very much. For me, it takes all of 5 minutes. Every time I sit down on my desk to start my work, I just check my mailbox, click on the link, and I just pray for the people group that they send me emails to. So I'm not asking for you to sacrifice the rest of your life to go, but would you be willing to sacrifice 5 minutes a day to pray for a world that is in desperate need of Jesus? Be in the Word of God. Be praying how you can respond to the Great Commission personally, and be praying for the unreached. I want to close with this, and I shared this on Friday as well. Roughly, there's around 660 million evangelicals in the world. And so we're not just talking about Christians, but we're talking specifically about evangelicals. And there's four characteristics of what it means to be an evangelical. But one of the characteristics of what it means to be an evangelical is we believe that we need to share our faith. So it's not just people who are culturally Christian, but people who believe that we need to share the gospel with people. And so there's roughly 660 million people who consider themselves evangelicals. Majority of these people live in Asia, South America, and Africa. A good chunk of all of us still live in North America as well. And there's roughly around 7,200 unreached people groups. We talked about them. One of them being the Biori people. 7,200 unreached people groups. Now, if 660 million evangelicals took seriously Jesus' calling for us to reach the nations, and not necessarily every single one of them is going to go, but if all of us prayed, 660 million people prayed every single day, Lord, send workers into your harvest field. That means that there's 91,000 evangelicals for every one unreached people group. Right? Think about that. 91,000 evangelicals for every unreached people group. Can you imagine if 91,000 people committed themselves to praying every single day? That the gospel will penetrate. That people who have no access to the gospel will come to know Christ. Can you imagine the work that Jesus can do?
The reality is that for all of us, when Jesus says to go and to make disciples of all nations, he's not telling us to go now. Or I don't know, maybe I don't want to limit how God's convicting some of you. And so some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, like I got to pack up my bag and I got to go now. If that's you, please talk to me after service and we'll pray it together and try to discern God's heart for you, right? But I think God is saying to all of us, can you at least be willing to wrestle with the reality of the gospel and how that changes your heart for the other? Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Thank you for listening so patiently. This topic of the church, it's so near and dear to my heart. It's not church as in the organization or the building or the structure or how we function, but it's the church as in the gathering of God's people. And Jesus says, my church is holy. My church is set apart. My church is universal. It's everywhere for all peoples. And my church is the communion of saints, people of God, that as we pursue God, that we're pursuing one another, and that we're pursuing people who don't know who Christ is. And it's the calling that Jesus has for us as a church to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth, it starts by us going to Jerusalem. So can you think about that this upcoming week? For you students, the Jerusalem is right here on our campus. For those of us working, the Jerusalem is right here in our city. Can you think about this week, Jesus telling you to go to Jerusalem? And in his authority and joy to share the gospel. Think about who God is inviting you to. And think about what is motivating you to share the love of Christ with those around you. Let's pray. Let's pray not just for the 4-point-some billion people who don't know Christ. And yes, that work is urgent. That means that some of us, that we need to be willing to go. But that starts by praying, us being willing to pray for every single person on earth. 8 billion people. That God will raise up his people to be salt and light. So I'm not asking you to pick up your bags this week to move to the other part of the world, but I'm asking you, can you shine your light right here in this place? Specifically on our campus where some of these people groups are represented. People from the Middle East and people from countries that are very closed off, yet they're here, they're studying. And it's an opportunity for us to realize God's purpose. So I want to invite us, how will you respond? Even as God draws you in, how will you respond as he sends you out? That this is our confession, that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints. Can we do that? And then as we also pray, can we pray specifically for the Biori people? Let's lift them up. God, move in their midst. reveal yourself to them. So let's pray together, church. All right, let's pray for that. And then after a little bit, our band will close us out. So let's pray together.